thankful to be restored through your prayers. You do not boast about a single day. You don't know what it holds for you. We don't have to know what the future holds for us as far as this world's concerned. But it's if we know Him who does hold the future. Kind of jerks that anxiety out of you when you know Him. I'm frequently asked at Bible conferences, how did you come to understand what we call the doctrines of grace? For you see, I was in possession of the grace of God before I understood the depths and the implications of grace. Long time. There's this silly and foolish notion going around that a person has to understand Calvinism before he can be converted. That is a affront to the grace of God. There's two things true about grace. You do not have to understand the depth of it to be in possession of it. And number two, you don't necessarily are good stewards of it to be endowed with it. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. But I didn't know anything about John Calvin. I didn't know anything about Arthur Pink. I didn't know anything about Conrad Murrell. I didn't have any books on Calvinism. But I was seeing a phenomenon take place in our midst. And it was back in the 70s. We were seeing a big movement of this real evangelistic sort of soul-winning thing where people were stressing going out and personally evangelizing, personally winning people to the Lord. And we had this element within our church that had come into our church that were winning all of these people to the Lord, and they were going out and leading them through the plan of salvation and getting them to make professions of faith. And I knew something was wrong here. Because there was absolutely no fruit born in many of these people that made professions of faith, so-called, were saved. And I happened by the grace of God one day to be looking at this passage from Galatians 4. And God was pleased to open to me through this passage the truth of how the children of God, how true children of God are born. For true children of God are born always the same way. There's never any variation. There are no variables at all in how true children of God are born. They're always born by grace. And I would like you to read this with me, and I want to talk to you this morning, God helping me, on how are the children of God born. And we're going to look here at the birth of two sons, Abraham's two sons, which it is an interesting thing. I'm sure Abraham did not know when he had these two baby boys, Ishmael by Hagar and Isaac by Rebekah, that he was acting out and that he was illustrating, he was producing a bodily illustration of some timeless truths and principles. But these two sons forever stand as monuments and testimonies to these two principles. And we're going to look. Read with me, beginning in Galatians 4, beginning at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, a slave girl, the other by a free woman, his true wife. the one God had given him, the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Now keep in mind that what Abraham wanted, even in the birth of Ishmael, was a child of God. He wanted to produce a child of God. He wanted to bring to pass a child of God. There are many people who want to produce Christians, want to produce children of God. And they're going about it typically just like Abraham, as we'll see. And what does it produce? Ishmaels. Notice the scripture says, he, in verse 23, that was born after the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers or corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. That is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all. That is all the true children of God. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. That's allegorically speaking of Sarah. She was barren. She ended up having more children. She ended up having the seed, the true promised seed. So it is the new covenant. The new covenant of grace produces the children, not the old covenant. Verse 28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is it now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, the conclusion of this. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, what does all this, these things mean? Now, it's obvious from the teaching of these scriptures that the birth of these children and their mothers are said to be allegorical. They're illustrating something. That is, actually, these two mothers illustrate two testaments or two covenants that are found in the Bible. Two manner of God's dealings with men. There is the covenant in verse 24 made with men at Sinai. God made a covenant with the earthly Jews at Sinai. And in that covenant, according to verse 24, the scripture says, this covenant made at Mount Sinai, said basically, and this is what the law basically says, you do this perfectly, and I'll bless you. You keep my commandments. You do my laws, and I will bless you. Now that's what the law, the covenant of law says, be perfect or be cursed. Isn't that what the law says?
Yes.
The law demands. Now, you can be saved by the law. If you want to go that route, you can be saved by it, but here's what it demands. It demands perfect obedience all of the time, every day of your life, from birth to death. Get there if you can. God offers men life. Do these things in love. So there's the covenant of the law. but disobey the law, fail to keep the law, and you are cursed. Notice Galatians 3:10, the scripture says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you fail to keep the law, you are cursed. And that's what Hagar represented, the covenant made at Sinai. But there is another covenant that supersedes and overrules and is superior to the covenant at Sinai. There is the covenant made with man in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. And this heavenly contract is based not one whit on works, obedience, law-keeping, but based entirely on free, unmerited grace. And it is represented by the woman who couldn't get pregnant, Sarah, who was barren and desolate. But somehow, Sarah ended up with more children than Hagar. You'll notice in verse 27. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And simply saying that the new covenant and the children that are born under the new covenant of grace are far more. And is it not so? Has there not been far more children born in the covenant of grace than the covenant of the law? In fact, the new covenant is prolific. So the Bible, and we want to notice this, the Bible has, when you're reading the scriptures, we need to understand that the Bible does have two words in it. There are two systems. As it were, two covenants. There's a way of works. And by the way, men still enjoy and like the way of works. That's why the book of Galatians is written. Many people prefer it. But there is the way of grace. And when we're reading the Bible, one of the most fundamental and important things we can do in our understanding of the Word of God is to distinguish between law and grace. Very vital. Now we also learn that Abraham's two opposing sons tell us that there are two kind of children of Abraham. There are. There's the natural seed that is only physically, genetically related to Abraham, and there's not anything spiritual about them at all. They're represented by Ishmael. They're not related to God. They are not in a special covenant with God. They are under bondage, they are seeking righteousness by the law, and they are tied to only earthly Jerusalem, the natural seed of Abraham. And then there is the true Jew. The true Jew, the truly of Israel, are the children of promise. They are the children born of grace. They are all born like Isaac. Now the fact is, folks, all, whether they be spiritual, the spiritual seed of Abraham, whether they are of the natural seed or whether they be of the Gentile seeds, really doesn't matter to God, because you see, all of the true children of God are born like Isaac. All the children of God are children of promise, and therefore now there is absolutely no distinction whatsoever in Jew and Gentile at all. Believers, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are children of Abraham. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now these two boys, Ishmael and Isaac, now that's what we're going to focus in and look at just a moment. They are representative. Now as I said, we find many things in this passage. Again, the two covenants, the two types of seed, the natural seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed. But the boys themselves, Ishmael and Isaac, are representative of two kinds of professing Christians that can be found in the visible church. Yes. Those who are Christians of their own will and their own works and of their own making, and those who are Christians by the will of God and the work of Jesus Christ. And there is a vital truth displayed before us here that tells us just how the children of God are born. Notice in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." Now let's look here a moment at some distinctions between these two children. Let's talk about the child by Hagar, the slave girl. Turn with me to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, beginning at verse 2. We find the promise that God is giving to him that he's going to have a child. And he is going to be blessed and given this child by the grace of God. Beginning at verse 2, Genesis 15. "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And the scripture says in verse 6, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now Genesis 16, beginning at verse 1. And we have the promise of God. Now look at the performance of the couple. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." Now, the first thing I want you to see, that the purpose of Ishmael's birth is set before us, and we notice the thing that about him was that he was a child that was born absolutely out, not of faith, but out of unbelief. Sarah did not believe that it was possible for her to conceive a child, so she desired a child, as it were, by proxy through her Egyptian servant. Now, going this route was not according to the revealed will of God. It was blatant disobedience, it was pure unbelief, and it wrought nothing but confusion, disorder, confusion, and strife in that home. And therefore, my friend, the thing that we see about Ishmael is that he is a child that is born out of unbelief, rejecting God's way and trying to do it your own way. And that is exactly how all illegitimate Christians are. Everyone who tries to be saved or thinks they can be saved by some other way than God's revealed way are nothing more than an Ishmael. Men wanting to be children of God anyway, but the right way, is nothing more than unbelief. You see also that Ishmael was the product of pure human will. It was the product of will. They willed it. They worked it out. They got one. You know, this thing, and we must understand, this thing of becoming a child of God is not in the least founded upon, grounded in, or sustained by human will. The pure will of man, be it ever so strong, does not make the children of God. And therefore I say that people who preach that salvation is totally a matter of human will, really, they may be preaching in ignorance, but they're preaching a lie. For God will not accept anyone who is not born the right way. And all works religions have a real strong will to be saved. If you notice, anybody who relies on works of righteousness to any degree, they want to be saved. They will to be saved. But God's will is the ruling factor. He will not accept Ishmael, though Abraham and Sarah conspired together to get him. Genesis 17, verse 18 says, "And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And then in verse 19, "But God said, No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." So the first thing we see about Ishmael is he was born out of pure unbelief. He was not a child of faith. He was a child of disobedience. And that's what Paul is making in Galatians, a correlation that those who are trying to obtain righteousness and spiritual standing with God through the works of the law are really acting not in faith but unbelief. They're not obeying God. They're not really believing God. God's children are not born other than by faith. Ishmael also was all natural. There was no question how Ishmael was obtained. He was the product of flesh and blood, the product, as it were, of works. You see, the young Egyptian girl, Hagar, there was nothing mysterious really how she was able to have a child. She was just capable of getting pregnant. And therefore, she got pregnant. And she had a child. There wasn't anything mysterious. There wasn't anything miraculous. There wasn't anything supernatural about it. Ishmael was born of the flesh. And the scripture says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And Ishmael is the epitome of human will and human works. There is nothing divine. There is nothing spiritual. There is nothing godly. There is nothing supernatural at all in the birth of Ishmael. Amen. Amen. You see, the problem with children that are born of the flesh, be they born out of some human system of works or some even concept of evangelical doctrine or however you get people to profess, if they're not really born of God, they're still unclean. You see, the problem with children born of the flesh is who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So that's why you find Ishmael, he was a product of the flesh. He was a product of works. His nature, what about it? His nature was wild and rebellious and untamable. In Genesis 16:12, God was describing Ishmael when he said, "And he shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against every one, and every man's hand will be against him." You see, Ishmael had a bad nature. He was wild. He was unruly. He was uncontrollable. He was insubordinate. He did his own thing. He could not be controlled. And he is just exactly like all the illegitimate Christians that profess Christ but yet sit in church. They're as bad as they can be. Illegitimate Christians are bad and rebellious and disobedient and vile. Why? Because they've never been changed. They're just a product of flesh. You see, Ishmael, flesh-produced children, works-created Christians, are yet enslaved as Ishmael was. Notice in verse 24 and 25 in Galatians 4, the scripture says, "These things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders unto bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children." And then verse 23 is called again a bondwoman. Verse 24, children to bondage. Reference made in verse 25, is in bondage. And so Ishmaels are not free. They're yet in bondage. They're slaves. Slaves only produce slaves. And that's why Jesus in John 8:32 said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Brethren, the fact is this morning, any system of religion, any false way to God does not set you free from sin. Ishmael, the child of the law, the child of works, the child of human will not obtain the inheritance but will be cast out. That's what Galatians 4:30 says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." It was taken from Genesis 21:10. The problem was that God did not accept Ishmael. He was not the legitimate heir of Abraham. He was not the heir of promise. He was not the recipient of the inheritance. And folks, the sad truth in the plain biblical teaching is that children of works, children of their own righteousness, children who come into the church, people who make professions of faith, who are not born of God, will indeed never see heaven. They will never share in the glories to come. Any who trust in the works of their own righteousness, any who think that they are justified by their choice or by their own doings, all who are the product of some religious work or some man's desires or some scheme are destined, just as Ishmael was, to be cast out forever. God will not allow the illegitimate to obtain the inheritance. It's only those that are born of the free woman. We find also there's another very important truth concerning Ishmael and how this enmity existed in his heart toward Isaac. We find in verse 29, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is it now." There's always this great enmity, this great animosity between the natural children, unregenerated Christians, as it were, in the work, and spiritual children. Genesis 21:9, the scripture says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Isn't it amazing? And this is so true. There is this disgust, this contempt that carnal religious people have for the true children of grace. It's an amazing thing out in the world. All kinds of religious lost people can get together and work together, but they cannot tolerate the children of promise, the people that are real, genuine, true, spiritual folks. They have no liking for them at all. There's this great enmity that exists, this great animosity between the children that are born of the flesh and the children that are born of the promise. So the Ishmaels are flesh-produced things, human will, human works, something man does, something connived and hatched in the brain of a man, something a man does to bring about a spiritual birth. But man can't do it. Man cannot produce children of God. It takes God. That's why Isaac, Abraham's son by the free woman, represents all true people of God and how they are born. Verse 28 says, "Now we brethren are as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Now what does that mean? Now this is where it opened up to me. When I began looking at this, it began to dawn on me in verse 23. "But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." It struck me, it came upon me, that there was a promise preceding the birth of Isaac. A promise precedes the birth. You find in Genesis 15:4, Genesis 17:19, Genesis 18:10 through 12 that God appeared to Abraham and promised him a son. "And therefore the birth of Isaac, that son, rested not upon flesh and blood, not upon the will of man, but upon the purpose and the power of God." Human factors were of no consequence whatsoever. The child was purposed, literally predestined, ordained by the word of God before he came to be. And when I saw that, you mean all the children of God are born according to promise? Yes, they are. God is not a bystander in our birth. God is not on the sidelines in our birth. This is so important. A promise preceded the birth. The new birth of any soul is not by chance. It's not by human choice. It's not by stumbling or bumbling or accident. It is by the decreed will of God. We who are born of the Spirit, when our birth came, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. Isaac's birth was all miraculous. There was nothing natural in it. It was, so are those that are born of the Spirit. Genesis 18:11 says it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. You know what that means? She couldn't get pregnant. She had long passed her day to get pregnant. It just couldn't happen. So many factors were against it, but it did happen. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Shall I surely bear a child which am old? And the Lord said to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now you combine these factors and think about getting a child out of it. A dead womb, a dead man who has no sperm count, and a 100-year-old man, a 90-year-old woman, and their sex drive, and the possibilities of having a kid. It couldn't happen. But that's the whole point of the issue. That's the whole crux of the matter. It just can't happen. And that's why, folks, the miracle of all miracles that occurs in this world is the birth of a child of God.
Amen.
It's not of human nature or human works that brings this birth about. It is no less than the creative force of Almighty God.
Sir.
He speaks the creative word and brings a new child into existence. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Nothing natural about it. Human will and human works, no part of it. It was God that brought it to pass. Furthermore, in the birth of all children of God, just as Isaac was, the parents had to wait on God in this particular issue. You see, spiritual births happen in God's time, not ours. We know the story that Abraham and Sarah got anxious. They were afraid it was not going to happen, and they tried to help God out, and we see what the results was. But we know that if there be a promise, there will be an appointed day for that promise to be fulfilled. It will come about. Genesis 18:10, God said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Then in Genesis 18:14, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. At the time, God was dictating the time that he would be born. It was not just circumstantial or whenever. There was a pinpointed time that the spiritual birth came about. And that's the way it is in all spiritual births. Oh, we get anxious for them to come out, especially we who have children that are out in sin, and we're praying for them to be saved. We want the birth quickly. But it comes in God's time. My wife and my heart was broken years ago when our eldest son went off into sin after being raised and around the things of God. He began to be extraordinarily rebellious and disobedient to us, and he went off into a life of sin, paid no attention to what we were teaching or what we were all about, and our hearts were broken, and we began immediately interceding to the throne of grace that the Lord would change his heart. He was giving absolutely no evidence whatsoever that he knew God. Even though he had made some profession years ago, he certainly had no fruits at all in his life, and just disobedience turned chronic, and his life of recklessness and ruin continued, and we were just devastated, and we were pleading and pleading and pleading and pleading and pleading and pleading for years that God would work, that God would do something in his life. His disobedience was growing stronger, and his life was in absolute shambles. And then one afternoon, one evening, I went out on the front porch and I bowed before God. And I was on my knees before the Lord. I said, "Dear God, I know that you would be just and righteous if you were to kill my son right now and put him into hell. And Lord, I know that you do not have to save him. And I know, dear Lord, that it would only be your pure mercy that you would exhibit if you would save him. But Lord, would you please have mercy on my son, James? Lord, would you save him?" And at that time, we'd prayed for him for years, but at that time, there was a great peace that came over my soul. And I felt like God had heard me. And I come back into the house, and I said, "May..." I said, "God heard me tonight. God heard me tonight for my sons. I know, I don't know when, and I don't know how, but I said, I know the Lord's going to work. I believe the Lord is going to work." The next day, at noon, the telephone rang, and my son, who was out in sin, was over in Middle Tennessee, and the phone rang, and I picked it up, and it was James on the phone, and he was really upset, and he was almost crying. He said, "Daddy, would you pray for me? I've got to get right with God." He said, "I can't eat. I can't sleep. I can't drink. I can't do anything. My life is in such a wreck." And I begin to preach unto him the merits of the crucified one. I begin to preach to him and teach to him that he could be forgiven of all of his iniquity because there was one who loved him and gave himself for him. And how that Christ bore human iniquity in his body on the tree, and how that everyone who... And I preached these things to him for years, but he had never heard. But now he was listening. He was hearing. And for 3 long days he struggled and he struggled and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And I will not go into all the details, but after visiting with me in my home and sending him back home somewhere around Memphis, Tennessee, on the way back to Tennessee, he called me and said, "Daddy, the Lord has saved me and I've found peace." And my friends, again, the point of my testimony concerning my son's conversion is this. Beloved, the children of God are born in God's time. Even in James' case, he said, I thought I'd live like I want to. When I wanted to get right with the Lord, it'd be like ringing a doorbell and the Lord come to the door. He said, I had to knock and knock and knock. But he did knock, but the Lord did come. The Lord did save. And this is the thing about spiritual births, my friend. All spiritual births are in God's timing. At this set appointed time, be there a promise of God to do good. He will do it, and he will do it never too late. Right. At the appointed time. Beloved, Isaac was a child of faith, not works. Abraham was justified before God in believing in this very matter. The scripture says in Genesis, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Galatians 3:6, "And just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And this is true of all true children of God. They're children of faith. There's not anything that we're doing to save us. There's not anything we're doing as far as works of righteousness that adds to our salvation. We're saved, lock, stock, and barrel, 100% by the free merits that are in the Son of God. And it's by believing in Him and trusting in Him alone that we have everlasting life. Yes, all children of God are born just like Isaac. There are many folks in church, I suspect, that are children of the bondwoman, still slaves to sin. There's been nothing divine, nothing supernatural, nothing spiritual whatsoever in their Christian life. If Christian profession has been all a matter of human choice and personal doings, it will end in tragedy. It is grace, pure, unmerited, perfect, sovereign grace, through which all children of God are born. And this principle will never change. It will never vary. And furthermore, it is the only principle that gives any of us who have any lost ones that we're concerned about any hope whatsoever. If we were resting in a hope that somehow our loved ones in themselves were going to wake up, it would be a bleak future. Our hope that anyone is going to find mercy is in the very mercy of God in which we're hoping. And in that mercy, we have grounds and reasons to expect that God will be true to Himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your sovereign grace. We thank You that You do work in mighty and miraculous ways in bringing Your children into this world. That You are the one who quicken us and bring us to life and cause us to hear the voice of the Son of God. And in hearing we have life. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is our desire that those who are dead still yet among us may hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear would live. Oh, dear God, would You speak Your voice and speak Your word and bring Your truth clearly to them and cause them to live, cause them to rise up out of the ashes of their depravity and their iniquity and live unto Thyself. Oh, Lord, get unto Yourself all of the fruits of Thy Son's atoning blood and bring them in for Jesus' sake is our prayer. Amen.